Today is the last of our series from the letter of 1 John. And because it's Pentecost this Sunday, somebody said to me this week, my favourite place to read about the Holy Spirit is in the Gospel of John. And I'd already been thinking about, who is this John? Because for me, the memories of John were about he was the one that Jesus loved, or at the cross where Jesus says to him, this is your mother now, handing over responsibility for his mother to John. So I had a feeling about him as it being, well, I know he was young and that he lived towards the end of, until almost the end of the first century. So he was young and obviously sustained much longer and wasn't martyred early like his brother Andrew was. But I thought this letter has got some very strong assertions in it and very strong language, and it didn't fit with the picture I had of John, or particularly of the writer of the Gospel of John. So I went back and looked through the Gospels, and I remembered that Jesus had in Aramaic told him and his son, his brother Andrew, that you are going to be thought of as the sons of thunder. Well, that's the English of the Aramaic. Sons of thunder? What does it mean? Does it mean this vigorous, uncontrolled, gets angry easily, comes on strong? Well, we don't quite know why Jesus saw that in him. And that fits with this letter, 1 John, but didn't fit with my image of him. And so I went back and looked at Mark chapter 9. John is the one who wants to call down desolation and destruction on the rivals. I thought of this when I was watching the Eagles game yesterday and wondered if there were a few Eagles supporters like me watching the TV from here and wanting to call down desolation on Collingwood. I had a great uncle who played for Collingwood, so I'm a little bit conflicted, but still, we live in Western Australia, so we're Eagles supporters, not the other kind. But John is the one who wants to call down this destruction on the ones who are. And Jesus says, no, if there's good coming out of it, then that's okay, let them be. And then we have the story of John and Andrew coming with recruited their mother, or mother maybe being a mother, came and she did it off her own bat, wanted them to be given the positions of leadership. And guess what happened? The other disciples, the other apostles, weren't very happy with that, so it stirred things up. So where is this gentle John that writes the fourth gospel in these early stories? And the brothers were also the ones that wanted to wreak vengeance on the Samaritans, as we read. So you've got a picture of this young John, vigorous, determined, wanting to follow Jesus, but being a little bit out of control. And then we've got the picture of Jesus handing over care of his mother to John. He saw in him what his potential, his life potential was. And I want to ask, because we're looking at this gospel, at this epistle, this letter, well, the sermon really is what it is. It doesn't have the form of a letter. What is it that we see here about John that he wants us to know, and that it's a model for us in our lives as well? And can we say that John was a saint or a sinner? Because I'm going to ask you, are you a sinner or a saint? Because that's one of the things that he deals with in this last chapter. I'm asking you to think about how you think about yourself. Because the passage I'm going to focus on in 1 John 5, we've already talked about. And one of the values in this church, I think, is that we have a preaching team. So five chapters in John. We've had four preachers, and then there's been two preachers in the team, Rachel and Troy, up at in Northreach. And there's been at least Craig and Sace at Ellenbrook. So each of us reads the scriptures through our own lives. We need to hold on to the core that is there. There's a core truth. But what we emphasize and what God wants to speak to us is an individual thing as well, and it comes out of who we are. And I want to talk to you today about what I was struck by on this passage in 1 John 5, verse 18, where he says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." So how does that hit you? Do you think that doesn't apply to me? But I've been born of God, so how come I sin? Now that same expression was there in chapter 3 and Pete talked about it. So I think it's one of the key things that we have here in the book of John. But we need to see that in his sermon he covers a lot of different topics. And so we're not looking at a whole chapter at any one time. Each of us is bringing out something that has spoken to us. But John circles around the great truths that he wants his hearers to know. And he has certain things that he comes back to time and time again. Light and darkness. Pictures of life and death. Truth and lies, love and hate. I almost think he's a black and white person because he's seeing the two contrasting things and emphasizing them. But John also, as some of our sermons have mentioned here, is taking, starting to critique what is an early philosophical understanding of knowledge and how you know God. It's very early days in this life of the church of their time, but it came to influence Christianity very strongly and is still an issue today. And it's what we know as Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And it said that you needed to be inducted into secret knowledge in order to know God. But it had another aspect too that has really influenced Christianity down through the ages, often negatively, and that it said, Gnosticism said that the spirit of a person was good, but the body of a person was bad. So to be human was to have potential to know God through special knowledge, but to be human was to have a body that you didn't take any notice of. And Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians in particular, where he talks about if you think about your body as not being God created and not capable of responding to the Spirit, then of course you go off and do anything you want to, and that leads to immorality. But Paul addresses it in Colossians as well, in a number of places. But John is very early on here starting to question it, because the main problem was that the Gnostics said if you had a body, then you couldn't be pure, and if you had a body, you couldn't be God. So Jesus, they had a theory that if Jesus was God, then he was somehow or other helicoptered, well, the equivalent in the first century, helicoptered down into this human body, that he wasn't born, as we know the scriptures say. And the emphasis in 1 John is that we are born of God. So therefore, if we have been born of God, then we're still sinners. And that's why it's important here, when we come to this verse we're focusing on today, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. It's important to notice that word continue, because we know that when we came home to Christ and became a Christian, we received a great forgiveness that wiped us clean. But we also know that we continue to sin. And our choice is to turn our backs to that. And Pete used a few weeks ago when he preached on that one in the third chapter of John, 1 John, he gave the illustration of, if you think about evil or evil one, and Pete's used this a number of times, and I think it's a really good one, and God here, that when you turn towards God, you're turning your back to evil. If you turn towards evil or Satan or darkness, as John uses it here, then you have your back turned to God. And I think that's a really good illustration of helping us understand these, the fact that we are God-born. We have become Christians, as Jesus explained to us in John 3, 16. We are facing God. That is something that's important to us, and therefore our back is turned to evil. But I want to ask you again that question. Do you think about yourself as a sinner or a saint? Because if you have been forgiven and you are on the path to becoming more like Christ, you are a saint. And if you think of yourself as primarily human and I'm going to sin because it's inevitable, then you're thinking of yourself as a sinner. And that means that when you face any issue, you are placing yourself in a position where I'm inevitably going to fall. But if you think about yourself as a saint, then you think about yourself as somebody who is God-born, is the language that John uses, and you are on the path to becoming more like Jesus. Why does that matter? It matters because it's how we think about the importance of what God is calling us to do, or when he is challenging us about something that's happening in our lives. So we need to have a secure base in all of our life. And one of the ways that I think is helpful for us to think about this is this sinner or saint. Now, I know none of us are going to say to each other, oh, we're saints. And Christians quite often talk about being a sinner saved by grace. And that's true, but why not call us saints? Why not think of ourselves as saints so that we choose to be God's holy people? Because saint comes from the word holy, set apart. And it's interesting that in the book that I've just finished, I was talking about the saint and sinner, and I quoted from the King James English, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where all of those letters from Paul say to his readers or his hearers, greetings to the saints at Corinth, or the greetings to the saints at, well, he doesn't say at Ephesus, but greetings to the saints at Rome, for instance. And the modern translations take out the word saint there and call it being sanctified or becoming more like Christ. So the language is of change towards being like Christ. And that's what the word saint means. So let's think about where we stand, because where we stand gives us the strength to live the way God wants us to. I read recently a British psychologist talking about young people and how they can be raised to be adventurous but secure. And he said the best thing for a young person is to have a secure base and adventure out from it, to dare out from it. And so for us to think about today here is, what is our secure base? We are God-born. We are created, being recreated. And so I want to draw attention to a couple of verses that you may like to put into your memory as part of your secure base. 1 Corinthians, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So why are you calling yourself a sinner? No condemnation. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. You are being changed. So when John says in 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, I would say that the emphasis there is on the continue. When we came home to God initially, we were forgiven. But we know that we do sin after that. But then we have some other verses in 1 John that are wonderful verses that Joe talked about in the first chapter of John, 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John is already saying we do sin. It's the continue of sin that's the problem here. So I want to give you an example, well, two examples really, of what how this might work out in our lives today. The first one is a friend of mine has a son who's very much caught up in a drug culture. And every time I see her, I say to her, how's Joseph going? And she was saying, well, he's trying rehab again. And we know that people who want to break out of a drug culture often have to try a number of times. But this mother, it's important for this mother to believe in her son. Does she think of Joseph as a druggie? Or does she think of Joseph as a son who has all this potential? So you can see how, and she says to me, and I have other people say to me, how long do I keep on praying for my children? Do you believe that God changes people? Well, we have this example of John, not changed from being a druggie, obviously, but changed from being what he was, Jesus seeing the potential in him and bringing him through to be this writer of the gospel and the preacher here for 1 John. But another example, and I guess I've been immersed in this as I've been writing this recent book, is the prodigal son. And the book is based on the idea that what happens to the prodigal son if he comes home? He enters into his father's house. The father has welcomed him in a very unusual way, running out, looking for him, standing on the porch, running to greet him and with open arms, kissing him and welcoming him home. But what happens for the prodigal son after that? Of course, Jesus' story doesn't go on to that, but I'm imagining what it would mean. For us as Christians coming home to God, do we keep on thinking of ourselves as prodigals? If so, if you think of yourself as a prodigal all the time, well, then that gives you an excuse for not wanting to live the godly way that God is asking of you. But if you think of yourself as back as a child of God, God-born, to use the terminology that John uses here, God-born, then you think of yourself in a new way once you are home with the Father. You think about how you should behave, how you can show respect to your father, and how in a new way you can learn to live. And so for me, the Christian life begins at that point of big forgiveness, but continues as being forgiven as we make mistakes, as we choose the wrong way. But because we are choosing deliberately to turn towards God, we are turning our backs on that sin. And when we think about ourselves in those terms as a new child of God, open to all the possibilities in this wonderful relationship that God gives us, then we are choosing more often from our secure base how to live. And so I've listed a number of things at the bottom of the notes here about what John reminds us in this sermon that 1 John is, how to have a secure base. What are we building our lives on? We are building our lives as Christians on the fact that I am God-born and loved. God reaches out to me and has called me because he wants to relate with me. He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to change me in that relationship to be more like Jesus. I'm forgiven once, but again and again if I confess my sins to him. I can walk in the light and truth. Those are themes that John has used, overcoming darkness, lies and the devil. And I have the Holy Spirit given to me for guidance, courage and wisdom. This is the message from this radical young man who God took and changed so that he could write that wonderful gospel. I don't know whether you have remember if some of you have watched The Chosen, when it shows John sitting down later in life after Jesus has arisen, ascended, and the disciples have scattered, sitting down trying to describe, find the words, how to start off his gospel. And he remembers the beginning of the Torah, the Hebrew Bible. And he remembers that it says, in the beginning, God. And so he begins his gospel. I'm sure this is how it went for him, even though The Chosen gives it a very graphic description and portrayal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. So God took this, and through Jesus recognizing him as one of the apostles, and changed this man so that he could write and preach and disciple people later on. And he's doing the same with each of us. Whatever is in us from the Creator, from our childhood, from where we have come to the point in which we become a Christian, God sees and knows it, and he takes it, and he turns us into saints. So I don't know whether you can call yourself a saint, but that's a secure base because you are God-born, you're forgiven, you walk in the light, you have the Holy Spirit, and you are becoming more like Jesus. Let me just end with these words from 2 Corinthians. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit did it with John. He can do it with us too, as we gaze on the Lord's glory and become more like Jesus. That's our prayer. That's my prayer. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we're so grateful that we are God born that second time, born by the Creator, but born by the Spirit to be your followers. Help us to think of ourselves as saints who have been forgiven, but who are being forgiven time and time again as we face you. But most of all, we ask that others will see in us Jesus and know that that's our secure base, our becoming like Jesus, so that we can dare to be your people in your world, because you love us all. Amen.